You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. Here at Sunrise, we believe that Christ is all. We desire to see Christ in all the Scripture, honor Christ in all of life, and spread Christ to all the world. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website, sunrisecc.com. Here is this week's message.
Now come to our third sermon in our new vision sermon series for Sunrise. If you've not heard or not been tracking along with us, this is your first time here, I would encourage you to go onto our website, sunrisecc.com, to catch up and listen to the previous two messages where you'll find not only the what of our new vision, but the why as well. Why we as elders believe it's time after a decade spent with the former vision statement that really continues on the trajectory even with our new one here. Why we think a time of refining and refocusing is in view. But to briefly state it and set our path for today, let me just say this. The main vision is three words. Christ is all. Meaning, Jesus Christ, His person, His work, He Himself is our vision. What does this look like as we live together as a congregation in our life? What's it displayed like? Well, three things. We desire first to be a people who ever see Christ in all the Scriptures. That was last week. This week, we desire to ever be a people striving to honor Christ in all of life. And Lord willing, next week, we desire to be a people ever eager to spread Christ to all the world. This is the focus. But today, we're on the second one of those middle statements here. Since we are a people who believe Christ is all, we desire to be a people who ever strive to honor Christ in all of life. And so, this message in the Vision series about honoring Christ in all of life is really an attempt, that's what it is, an effort to describe what the Christian life is. So what is the Christian life? Many people have answered this question in many ways down throughout history. Martin Luther described this in his 95 Theses by just saying, the whole of the Christian life is one of continual repentance. It's a good statement. There's a lot implied there. It's not explicitly stated, but a lot of meat and substance is there. Of all the places we could go today to describe this, we're going to continue on in Paul's letter to Colossians. All these messages are anchored there nicely for us to see. If you see the back of your bookmark from Colossians chapter 3, I have four headings to work through with you today in chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. And I think this is a description, one of the many, of the Christian life. What is the Christian life? First, it's all about a heavenly pursuit. Second, it's all about a heavenly mindedness. Third, a heavenly death. And fourth, a heavenly appearance. So that's where we're headed this morning. Let's see first our heavenly pursuit in verse 1. Here, chapter 3 begins in Colossians in verse 1 by saying, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Immediately, Paul reminds us in chapter 3, right? We're just jumping in here to chapter 3, but there are two chapters ahead of this. Paul is reminding the Colossians and us today of what he's already said. He has already said in this letter that when we first believed in Christ, two things happened to us. We were buried with Christ in baptism, and we were raised with Christ in his resurrection by the powerful working of God. Chapter 3 is a turn in Colossians. Chapter 1 and 2 are very doctrinal, very theological. It's all about objective truth. Chapter 3 and 4, there's a turn. How do you walk this out? How do you live this out? What does this truth matter for daily living? That's chapter 3. And in saying that, he brings us to verse 1, reminding us what we've already been told by him, but then he tells us why that matters. The moment we believed in Christ, we died with Christ, we were raised with Christ, and so something happened to us in that moment. In our death with Christ, there was something severed. Our union with sin was severed. But in our resurrection with Christ, a bond was created. We were united to Christ. So we're severed from sin and we're united to Christ. That means something about our life has to change. We now ought to seek the things that are above, Paul says. But not only, he says, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So many people, right? So many of us, we major and emphasize the major things of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. You know what doesn't get the news and the coverage it ought to get? The ascension of Christ. Do we even know what that means, right? 40 days after he rose from death, he ascended. Right there, visibly, bodily, all the apostles saw it. The angels were there. They came down and said, just as you have seen him go, so too he will come back. And so the ascension is very practical, Paul is saying, for the Christian life, because where Christ has gone, we must seek the things that are above. What's above? Christ is above. This is what he's telling us in verse 1. Because Christ has ascended and is right now seated above, in our day-to-day, we are to seek the things that are above. Or another way to say it, we could say, our lives must be marked by a certain kind of pursuit. You know this. We're all pursuing something, right? We're all pursuing something. Paul is telling us that our lives ought to be marked by pursuing all that is above, not all that is below. In the verses that follow, verse 2, 3, and 4, we'll see more of what this means. But don't miss what's being said here in verse 1. As he leans into how we're to live out these robust truths, Paul says right now, in our pursuit of the things that are above, being united with Christ in his resurrection, where is Christ? Seated at the right hand of God. We're to pursue those things. In all of that truth, what he's telling us is that the Christian now truly participates in the kingdom of God. This means that the kingdom of God has already come on earth in part, and because his kingdom has already come, we who are in Christ, who believe in Christ, have been united to Christ, we are already in the kingdom, though we're still in this world. This is the reality of what many have called the already and the not yet. But that's kind of a negative way to say it, right? You could say the already and the more to come. The already and the more to come. By faith in Jesus, we have been welcomed into the kingdom. Yes, already, but there's so much more to the kingdom that hasn't come yet. It's come in part, but it has not yet come in full. It has come, but there's so much more to come. This is why, parents, if you want to teach your kids about grand and glorious things at the dinner table, or grand and glorious things of eschatology in the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom, start with dessert. Not the whole thing, right? Start with a little bitty dessert. A little bitty foretaste of the greater dessert to come, right? And you can, fathers, the heads of your home, hold up the cookie or a piece of cake or key lime pie, have a little bitty part of it and say, this is my eschatological dessert. The foretaste of the greater dessert to come. And then you got to explain this, right? Because they're just going to be, Dad. This is something of what Paul is saying to us, what our lives are like as Christians here. We have a foot in two worlds, already in the kingdom, not yet in the kingdom. Already in the kingdom, much more is coming one day. And where Christ is physically, we are to be in pursuit of all those things that are above, not the things that are below. When we live like this, we bring great honor to Christ in all of our lives. When we live with this heavenly pursuit, pursuing the things that are above, not below, we bring great honor to Christ. But how? We've kind of seen the what. How do we do that? How do we seek the things that are above? Paul knows that question is probably coming, so he addresses it in verse 2, our second heading, where we see our heavenly mindedness. Look at verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. You're like, well, that's pretty repetitive. Well, give him a second. Think about this. So how do we do this thing called the Christian life? In a sense, we are living right now in the waiting room of the already and the not yet. This is, I think, the question the text is seeking to answer. How do we do life in the waiting room? Like, no one likes the waiting room, right? I mean, it's never like a, usually something's wrong when you're in the waiting room. That's why you're in the waiting room going to see the professional to fix you or something in your teeth or something in your body. This is the only waiting rooms that I think of, just things that are not pleasant, right? But this is something of our lives now. We're in the waiting room. How do we live in the waiting room waiting for the kingdom? Paul says, set your minds on things that are above. What does this mean? That's three words in English, set your minds. It's one word in the original Greek. The word is phroneo. Phroneo. It's one of Paul's favorite words. It's used 26 times in the New Testament. 23 of them come from Paul. The word in its meaning, I think, shows us much of what Paul's after here with how we're actually to live the Christian life. When he says, set your minds on what is above, when he says phroneo, what he means is incline yourself, give your mind to, wholly entertain, or yield your soul to the things that are above, not to things that are on earth. So, take that dessert. As I've grown into my 40s now, I cannot have dessert like I once did. It just does things to you it didn't do before. And so now, even though it's smaller and more on an occasional basis instead of every single meal, right, or every day, I try to savor those. Some people are still there. I try to savor these moments because I know that they're far and few between. And so I try to wholly give myself to that moment, and I was like, oh, this is so good. I know I'm not going to have one of these probably for like another week now, but this is what Paul is talking about. In our minds, we're to give ourselves. We're to phreneo the things that are above, wholly incline ourselves, yield to it. This is a difficult task. He said, set our minds on things above, and yet we live in a world where there is a stronger pull toward things that are below rather than things that are above. This is our sinful or fleshly pull away from what is heavenly toward what is earthly. This is the pull that we all feel making you and I naturally gravitate toward things that are sinful rather than toward things that are righteous, toward things that are easy and comfortable rather than things that are hard and disciplined. Even now, sitting in church, a place that's to be marked by the worship of God, the praise of God, the preaching of God's word, the gathering and fellowship and prayer of God's people, I'm sure you feel it. I mean, it's only 10 a.m. I mean, just me personally, I had breakfast at like 6:30. I'm already hungry. Where's second breakfast, right? It's time. I'm already feeling, I can't wait for that food truck to come in and eat, but that's another like 2.5 hours away. Maybe for you, it's other things. You're wondering, did I leave something on at home? Did I shut the garage door? Did I empty the dishwasher? Oh, pastor's preaching. Oh my gosh. Or maybe you're thinking, what is my week ahead like? Did I schedule that breakfast or that meeting? Oh, I need to call that person back. Oh my gosh. Well, let me just do it now real quick. I'll send them a text here during church. Maybe you're even thinking, how long is this sermon going to be? Does he know how, I mean, I know these chairs are cushy, but they're not quite as comfortable as they give on. We are all of us continually pulled down away from the things of heaven to the things of earth. And I think in this, Paul is saying we need to remember our new address. Let me explain this. When we first moved here 11 years ago, we moved into a little small home in Port Richey, just right over there. It's like 4 miles from here. I used to run back and forth to save money on gas. Good idea, right? Got here, super sweaty, and just like, okay, I got to work now like this. That's not ideal. Anyway, we were there for a little over a year or so, trying to figure out like where do we want to be in the city, where do we want to move, and so we got some help with some local realtors, and we found a place in Newport Richey. And I remember those first few weeks were difficult, not only because moving is difficult and stressful. We still have some boxes in our garage we've not touched, right, after 11 years. Like, what's in those? What do we not need? Or what do we are not knowing we're not needing? Things like this. But remember those first few weeks, I would leave here, and I would just, by default, I'd be going down Ridge, and I'd want to turn right to go to Port Richey. Because that's where home was, right? And one day, I started going there and realized, I don't live here anymore. And so I had to U-turn and go back around and go further south to New Port Richey. I'm not an old Port Richey. I'm in New Port Richey, right? This was a struggle for those first few weeks. The Christian life is like this. I think in a large degree, becoming a Christian changes our address. That's what verse 1 said. Remember? We're raised with Christ now. The world, this thing below, is no longer our home. Our home is with Christ. Where is Christ? Seated above at the right hand of the Father. Verse 2 is saying our address we must remember. We must set our minds on where we belong now and must fight the pull to go back to where we once lived. But what does this look like? Does this verse in verse 2 mean that we have to rid our lives of everything that ties us or connects us to things here on earth? No more friendships. No more relationships. I quit my job. No more car. No more home. No more dog or cat, accounts, clothes, lawn equipment, golf clubs, baby cribs, neighbors, social causes, HOA meetings, and a million and other half other things that dominate our existence here below. Is Paul saying we need to just rid ourselves of all these things and move out into the middle of a desert? No, he's not saying that. Some have said that in church history. I think you can understand their context when they've said that. You understand why they say that, but that's still a wrong move to make. Well, what does it mean then? Rather than ridding our lives of everything earthly, verse 2 is teaching us how we interact with everything earthly. Everything here below has to drastically change now that our home address is above. What's this mean? By setting our minds on things above, we recognize, must recognize, and reaffirm, and remember, and continue to embrace that out of all the things that we have and all the things that we're involved in here below, there is one thing that rises above them all. And the thing is not a thing, it's a person. The Lord Jesus. All else is to be counted as rubbish with Christ. Out of all that concerns us, His concern, He Himself must be our chief concern in all of life. So to set our minds on things that are above means that while we live here in this world, and while we've already truly spiritually been united to Christ and have a resurrected life above, now seated in the heavens, hid in Christ, it is our life above that must govern our life here below. That's what verse 2 is saying. Or we could say, as we encounter the things of earth, it is heaven that must guide and govern our life here on earth. This is the stuff of real life. This is where the Bible has like boots on the ground, right? It's not vague, it's not ethereal, it's not just some ivory tower discussion that's far away, removed, or distant. This is the Monday morning stuff, right? So, for example, how do you set your mind on things above if you have a boat that you really like? You use that boat in such a way where everybody else can see you using that boat, where it's crystal clear that Jesus is your treasure, not your boat. That's the call here. You don't sell the boat and get rid of the boat. I mean, that's an option. But you interact with your boat to let everybody know when they see you using the boat, Jesus is better than the boat. Or if you're married, you don't leave your spouse, you don't throw away your spouse, you live as a godly husband or wife with your spouse, treasuring, adoring your spouse, but all the same letting everyone know, Jesus is better than my spouse. This is the only way, ironically, how marriage works best. They're a great number two. They can never be number one. That spot's already taken. Whether it's children, jobs, cars, clothes, hobbies, anything else under the sun, we are to live with all these things in such a way where it is clear our hearts and souls are gripped. All these things are wonderful. They're not all equal. They're all wonderful. Jesus is far more wonderfuler. So, to set our minds on Christ is to see Christ, to embrace Christ as the supreme treasure and satisfaction over all of life and in life. And when we live like this, we set our minds on things that are above, not on what's here below, we bring great honor to Christ. But that's only the first two verses. Paul is not done in telling us what all this means. He continues in verse 3 to give us more reasons about living this kind of life. In verse 3, our heavenly death. Look at what Paul says next. For you have died. Paul's not being a downer here. Look what comes after. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, this third verse teaches us that a real death at our conversion occurred. That with Christ, we died to the ways of the world. We died to our old nature, the old sinful nature. Theologian F.F. Bruce commented on this, saying, "That we have died with Christ is so strange to man that Paul repeats it again and again." So just as the death of Christ was not an end in itself, it was a real event, not an end in itself, but what did it do? It paved the way for resurrection. So too is the death with Christ of each individual believer. When we come to Christ, when we trust in Him, say no to sin, yes to Jesus, we are saved. A real death occurs that's not an end. It's the beginning of resurrected new life in Christ. It's a beginning. Note how Paul begins verse 3. For, what's this word mean? It's a grounding word, right? It's a rooted word. Paul is grounding everything he said in verse 1 and 2 here in verse 3. So all our heavenly pursuit and all our heavenly mindedness is fueled and formed, governed, and exists because of what's going on in verse 3. That we have died with Christ, and because we've died with Christ, our lives are now hid in Christ with God. So what God has done for His people in Christ doesn't only fill out the content of the gospel message. It's not only how we get saved. What God has done in Christ shows us how we live the Christian life. This is why we never graduate from the gospel. It's not like that's the doorway. It's not like the A and B that paves way to the C through Z of the Christian life. The gospel, in this sense, is the A to Z of the Christian life. What God has done in Christ, what He's done to us when we believe in Christ, that shows us how we're saved and how we're to live as those who are saved. It's a wonderful, glorious thing. The message and the motivation for gospel living, hid with Christ in God, is a double divine safety and security for every believer. John Newton, the great hymn writer, was reflecting on this passage, and he wrote a hymn that had this stanza in it. "Rejoice, believer in the Lord, who makes His cause His own. The hope that's founded on His word can ne'er be overthrown. Though many foes throw down their rod and feeble be your arm, your life is hid with Christ in God beyond the reach of harm." So though the things of earth pull us downward and tempt us to fix our eyes on them. We've seen that in verse 1 and 2. The assurance of verse 3 is that once we're hid with Christ, in a very real sense, the devil cannot find you anymore. Do you understand this? You're hid. You're hid with Christ in God. You're protected. You're defended. And you are cared for. Not only was this important for John Newton, it was important for John Bunyan. When he wrote his autobiography, he called it Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. He talked about his own struggle with salvation and his despair over his lack of righteousness in him. But then he was reflecting on these things and realized it's not his righteousness. It's Christ's work. It's Christ's righteousness that saves him. And this righteousness of Christ is so solid, so sure, so firm that nothing can ever unfirm it or crack up that foundation. It's laid up for him in heaven. This brought him great rest in his own despair. And he said, though I live on earth and am constantly, quote, in struggle, I know that I am in Christ, seated in the heavens, and nothing can remove me from there. So, church, be reminded of one of our great hopes that fuels the Christian life. If you could lose your salvation, you would. But you can't because of Christ. You are hid with Christ, never to be plucked out of that hand, made secure in the heavens. When we live in light of that, it brings great honor to Christ. But all of that will change one day. That's where our last verse goes. Look at verse 4, our last heading, our heavenly appearance. It's the moment when everything changes. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Note carefully how Paul doesn't say that Christ has life within himself. He doesn't say that Christ is the source of our life. No, for those who have believed in Christ, Christ is life. Christ is life, meaning in him is all our delight. In him is all our treasure. Jesus is not, maybe this breaks down the analogy before the eschatological dessert. Fathers still do that. It's very fun. Mothers do this too. Very fun. Jesus is not just the appetizer. Jesus is not just the main dish or a side dish. He's the whole meal of the Christian life. He's the substance, the sum of our life. When Christ, who is your life, Paul says. And more, he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. The appearing of our great God and Savior. So yes, right now at this moment, we who believe are already spiritually present with Christ in the heavens, united to him, never to be disunited. But on the day that he appears, at his return, we will appear with him, in him. He's the head, right? What are we? The body. The body goes where the head goes. If he appears, what's there with him? The body is with him. This is stunning and wonderful. United with him in his death, united with him in his resurrection, setting our minds on him who's above, seeking the things that are above, and now united with him in his appearing. So that day when the Son of God will appear, will be glorious because he is glorious and because we will be there with him enjoying his glorious gloriousness. That's why this day will be so wonderful. As to when this day will dawn, Paul does not say, but he does say it will come. A few years ago, when our dog was still alive, he's no longer with us, 15 years, good run for our little Calvin, the Shih Tzu. I remember when he was a little puppy, we got him this little red squeaky ball. Oh my goodness, it's like giving your kids a kazoo. You realize a bad decision has been made as soon as you did this, or a recorder, a fourth grade recorder. Remember those? Such a soothing noise to the soul in a choir of recorders. Anyway, we gave Calvin a little red squeaky ball, and this thing consumed his existence. He slept with it. He never, for like the first month or 2 months of this thing, we never saw him without this red thing in his mouth. It got so bad, we had to take it away from him and hide it so that he would eat. Because he'd go up to his bowl, clearly hungry, with this thing in his mouth, and he's not able to get food in. Apparently, wires are not connected when the ball is so wonderful. Things like this. There's a lesson for us here. For the Christian, all that is above, all that is in Christ, Christ himself, is to be so consuming to us. He is the one who sits in the heavens. He is to therefore consume us who are below. Remember, the thrust of today, since we're a people who believe that Christ is all, we desire to ever be a people who honor Christ in all of life. This is our vision. It's what our life is supposed to be about. It's not meant to be a vague, distant, ivory tower vision statement. It's more than just a nice phrase on a t-shirt, right? Though that's cool, t-shirts. We love the t-shirts. It's meant to be embraced. It's meant to have boots on the ground. It's meant to be lived out wherever you find yourself to be. So ask yourself, how you answer these questions is so important. On what or whom do you set your mind? On what do you freneto? What wholly occupies your soul? What fills your mind throughout the week? What satisfies you? What do you long for and look forward to doing? The people you look forward to being with, what are these things? If it's not Christ at the top of that list, you're settling for less, and you're missing out. So the point of this statement in our vision, we want to honor Christ in all of life, is not so much about learning how to honor Christ in all of life, as much as it is learning and remembering and continuing to be renewed in and learn deeper. Christ is life. I don't want to learn how to honor Christ in all of life. I want to live all of life knowing Christ is life. So wherever I go, whether I'm at Publix or whether I'm getting a dog toy or whether I'm eating dinner with family or friends or wherever, whether I'm at church, where I am, Christ goes because I'm united to Christ. He is life. I cannot, therefore, live life without reference to him. I cannot have any aspect of my life that does not intimately involve him, because that would make me, in that area of life, a practical atheist. even though I'm saying I'm a Christian, if I've got an area of my life, I'm like, nope, that's off limits. All of this can be Jesus's, this is mine. In this arena, this is practical atheism. All of us have this area or these areas that need to come underneath the lordship of Christ. This is the point. Christ is our life, not our achievements, not our goodness, not our reputation, performance. Christ and Christ alone. We set our hearts on Him, our minds on Him. And if we understand and if we embrace that Jesus is life, we will inevitably honor Christ in all of life. Because wherever we go, He will be right there with us. And remember, in all our days where we're seeking to do this, one day soon, everything will change when Christ, who is our life, appears. And we then will appear with Him. Until that day, church, let us be found faithful to be a people who ever strive to honor Christ in all of life. Why? Because Christ is all.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.